With a heart to reach all of Iowa and every nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, KLM International is pleased to present this message. Pastors Kenny and Nija Linhart of the Cathedral have traveled all over the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And we would like to thank our friends and partners for making this message available to you at no charge. If you would like to learn more about KLM International or its many ministries, including the Cathedral, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Once again, that's klmintl.com. And now, prepare to receive from God's Word.
1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word. We open our hearts tonight to receive revelation from your Word. We open up, Father, our hearts and our spirits to receive spiritual food, revelation and light, so that we can walk this thing out with authority, dominion, and power to bring about your kingdom on the earth, to snatch those who are in darkness, bring them into the kingdom of light, and loving them all the way into heaven. In Jesus' name we pray and say amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see you guys here tonight. I want to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's start. This is a very strange message, guys, but I mean, it just seems strange to me to minister. This is what I've had on my heart all day. And I want to begin in verse 3. Okay?
Praise the Lord.
This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. And he's writing to the church in Corinth. Now, understand that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture, the Word of God says, is God-breathed. So it comes out of the heart of God. And we find in the Word of God that men wrote the Scripture as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. It didn't come about by somebody's interpretation of the way things are. And we have elevated the book of 1 Corinthians. We need to elevate that by faith in our hearts to Scripture, not just Paul writing a letter of correction, okay? This is, in this particular chapter, he's not writing a defense letter or a plan of I'm going to defend my ministry. So he's writing these things as inspired by the Holy Ghost. And we know that God is not a respecter of persons, am I right? That means he doesn't show favoritism. He's not going to favor you above Cherry. He's not going to favor you above me. But that favor is available for each and every one of us. And so what we find in the Scripture here as we read this is a truth that is available to each and every one of us. Okay? This is my defense to those who are sitting in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us as do the other apostles and the Lord's brother, that's James he's speaking of, and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? And would you read that to me in the King James in verse 6? And forbear means to put off. And if you go into the Greek in this particular word, to work for a living, it literally means to exchange sweat, services, or to trade. And so, understand, I'm not ministering along this line because Pastor Nietzsche and I are trying to bring something up to you guys, because if anything, we're well off. We are well taken care of. We don't worry about where we're going to eat, where we're going to sleep, what we're going to drive, the clothes that we wear. You know, according to the Word of God, we don't have to chase after those things or make trades in commerce for those things. But as we seek first the kingdom of God, that's a Scripture that's available for everybody. All these things are added to us, right? So you seek first the kingdom of God, and you shouldn't have to, whether you're laboring, building things, whether you're trading things, whether you're involved in commerce, or you're simply working, meaning exchanging your labor for a dollar. I will work for you. If thou man this counter for you for $12 an hour. Whatever it is, if you're doing that, you still can apply. You don't have to labor for the things that you wear. You don't have to strive and toil for the ability to put a roof over your house. Now, we're going to get into this just a little bit farther. This is Bible study, so, you know, it's not all exciting, and we don't get all stirred up and run and jump and shout every Wednesday night. But I want you to understand that the Bible very clearly says that if you do not work, then you should not eat. That's Scripture. And it goes on, it says that if somebody doesn't work, if somebody does, I'm not talking about exchanging your, I don't know why we're on this tonight, but it's where God has led us. That doesn't mean that you have to get paid for what you do. But that doesn't mean that you sit on the couch and play video games all day. Come on. If you're not doing something throughout your day to benefit somebody else, to mowing somebody's lawn. I didn't say that you have to get paid, but the Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Now, we know we're always going to have the poor among us, right? We're always going to experience that. And prosperity is available. Provision is available. The provision of God, provision, the provision of God to see the need and go and provide for that need in advance. That's available for each and every one of us. And we can access more of that in the kingdom of God as we access the principalities, the rules, the way that God has set up the commerce of heaven to work. So, I've heard it said that we don't work for a living, we work for seed. Well, that's true, but if we work and we're providing for our household and we're buying food from the grocery store and we're paying our rent, that's a good thing. That's a godly thing. As a matter of fact, that's the first thing the church is to teach people to do, to work with their hands and to live quiet lives so that we can be a good witness. Amen? Well, nobody will hire me. That doesn't mean you can't work. Because if you think getting paid is work, that's what, no, working is labor. Everybody say amen. It's not a popular message, is it? Now, if you're sitting at home and your house needs clean, now if you're cleaning it, that's work, right? If you go outside and you mow the lawn, now that's work, right? Whether you get paid or not. If you mow the neighbor's lawn, now you're sowing some seed. We all have something that we can give. That doesn't mean that we're necessarily in the area of skilled labor. But the Apostle Paul was saying, don't we have the right to that? That we can forbear working? Now, that doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul did not work. He exchanged labor for wages. He exchanged his skill and his time for money so that he could convert that some into seed, some into supplying for his needs, but we're going to find out. He didn't only work for his needs, he worked for the needs of those who were with him. And there's a reason why the Apostle Paul did that. But he said, we have the right to forbear that. As ministers of the gospel, we have the right to not go into the world system or even a godly place of business. We don't have to spend 40 hours a week, 60 hours a week, exchanging our labor for provision. All right, let's go on. That doesn't mean if you work, you're not in faith. Do you understand? Because, boy, it doesn't matter if you're a lawyer, if you're a doctor, if you're a builder, whatever you do, if you're going to increase the way God wants you to increase, you got to have faith. You want God to multiply what you do. Okay? So he says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading the grain. Do you know what that is? So the ox would be tied to, oh, let's say you had a pivot point here and you had a bar come out and the ox would be tethered to it. And then the ox would, let's say that's the pivot point, he would work around this as it turned to millstone. And that millstone is turning the grain We think of corn. Corn's a grain, but wheat is turning that into flour, is grinding it up. But here's the deal. A man who has no sense of righteousness or God's way of doing things would say, well, now that ox is going to eat the grain and the flour while it's treading it, and I want to get as much out of that grain as possible, and so I'm not going to allow it to eat what's falling in between the stones. But the Bible says, don't muzzle the ox that treads the grain. So if the ox is doing the work of turning that grain into flour, he should partake of that. That's the law. And guess what? You know, there's going to be a point where the ox can't eat anymore. So, you know, that's just an expense that the Lord expects, an investment that you're to feed that ox, you're to water that ox. If it's doing the work of turning the grain into wheat, then you're to allow it to eat what it wants to. And here's something else that the law said. If you're harvesting your fields, don't go back and pick up the stuff that spills. Leave it for the poor. They'll go out and they'll glean it. But see, if you're not operating in faith, and you're only operating in man's system, in the way that we know to enrich ourselves, we're going to say squeeze every single drop of juice out of that orange. Don't let any go to waste. God says, no, you leave the edges of the fields unharvested. You leave what spills on the ground. We say, well, brother, you got to use wisdom. You got to be diligent. God says, no, that's how I feed the poor. That's how those who... I don't know about you guys, but when I see somebody going through the dumpster for cans, I'm not disappointed. I'm not angry. You know what I'll do if I'm in a place where I can? I'll go outside and I'll say, hey, you see that white truck? If you ever see cans in back of that white truck, you get them, because I'm putting them there for you. Because that person may not have a job, but they're getting paid. They're turning something that is refuse or garbage that other people are throwing away into some kind of income. And I think, according to God, that should be honored. Now, if you got a poverty mentality, you're going to say, oh, no, I'm going to save every nickel. I'm going to put everyone in a bag, and I'm going to take it to the store. Well, there's truth in that. But, you know, for me, that's like leaving the spillage of what you're harvesting out in the field, not only for the wild animals, but for those who have the unction to get up and do something to bring themselves out of a poverty mentality or a hand in, you know what hand in mouth is? As soon as it gets in the hand, you eat it. If somebody's scrapping, man. We have to be a little defensive around here because we're turning the scrap into furnaces. We're exchanging that for the furnaces. Somebody's scrapping, man. Praise God, they're out there doing something. Right? And God only promotes the diligent. If you give God something, if you give God something to work with, He will multiply it. Amen? So yeah, you're to believe God for your needs. You're to believe God for provision. You're to believe God. But it's not an active thing. It's if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, you should have a place to stay. Mindy just finished her 2 years internship, and we're going to have a licensing service for her on the 1st of June. But you know, she went 2 years believing God for everything that she ate and a place to sleep. And money to put in a gas tank if she had one. And she learned how to live by faith. And she learned that she doesn't have to actively go after those things because those things are supposed to be provided for her. I said, have you ever been worried about where you're going to sleep? She said, no. I said, have you ever been worried about what you're going to eat? She says, no. Have you ever been worried about clothes? No, people have given me really nice clothes over the last 2 years. If you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things are added to you. So then why would you labor so that you'd have something to give, not only to supply the things that you may want and desire, but so that you can turn it into the kingdom of God? So if you have idle hands, man, what does the Word of God say to do with somebody that's idle in the church? Does anybody know? Google it for me. And we'll pull it up. It might be in here, but when it says somebody is idle, I want to actually read that. 4, verse 9, it is written in the law, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading the grain. Is it about the oxen that God is concerned? Is he worried that that oxen is not going to get any food? No. He says, surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this is written for us. Because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing the harvest. Everybody say harvest. Everybody who plows and everybody who threshes should have some hope. Wow, there's some food. I'll get a partake of that. I will get something from that. All right. If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple? And that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel, you see that? Should make their living from the gospel. Now, if you're called into a fivefold ministry, if you're called to be a pastor, if you're called to be a teacher, if you're called to be an apostle, if you're called to be a prophet, if you're called that you're serving, it's going to take all of your time to do the ministry. Listen, then it's not just God's responsibility to take care of you. It's the congregation or those you're ministering to. It is their responsibility to take care of you. Okay? Let me say that again. If you're called to preach the gospel for a living, if you're called to preach the gospel, then your livelihood, you have the right to take your livelihood from the holy things that come into the temple. Let me just break it down from you. Pastor Neej and I have a right to take a living from the offering, but we don't. Now, most pastors, there's a lot of pastors that say, oh no, I'm not gonna not do that. We don't have enough come in from the offering in the three congregations to take care of this campus, just to sustain it. God takes care of this campus. Now, Pastor Neej and I will probably someday draw a salary from the ministry, but we're not doing it for that. But you are to know that we have a right to do that. Let me break it down. You read it again in your own translation. The priest ate from the sacrifices that they roasted and gave up to the Lord. Did you know that? That's where they got their food from. And when there was showbread that was put on the table, do you know that the priest ate from that? Come on. Well, you think God needs money? You think God wants pork? No. Beef? No. But that's what, if you're called in the ministry, understand, it's your right. And as a congregation, you have to know it's the right of the ministers. Now, where you get in trouble is where you take the best for yourself first. Come on. Where pastors can get in trouble is when they're looking at the congregation saying, well, I wonder how much he's going to give. And that's where you get in trouble in anything, is putting your needs before the needs of the church. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't do that, and we're going to read that just a little bit more. He says, verse 15, but I have not used any of these rights. And I am not writing this hope that you will do such things for me. For I would rather, I don't kind of like the way he talks, I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. What's the boast? That God sustained him? That God took care of him? And when it wasn't obvious that there was provision coming in a supernatural way, that he literally put a needle and a thread through the canvas or leather to make tents that could be sold, so that he would have some revenue. Not that he would only provide for his needs, but he would provide for the needs of those who helped labor with him in the gospel. Come on. I think that's pretty admirable. All right. Verse 16. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just in this, that the gospel is preached, and I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my right as a preacher of the gospel. So you guys understand, it's your right, if you're called into the ministry, to make a living from preaching the gospel. It's okay if we truly tithe and you guys brought in the first fruit of your tomatoes that you planted. You think God's going to eat the tomatoes? No, it's going to be Pastor Josh and Pastor Nija and myself and the staff. We're going to eat the tomatoes. And then what's left, we're going to probably give to the help center so that they can give it out to the poor and those that come in for food on a weekly basis. That's okay. But maybe Pastor Josh and I and Pastor Nija and we've said, well, for right now, no, we're gonna do this free of charge. That doesn't mean that we don't have faith. Actually, we have kind of a great faith building inside of us, so that we don't look at the size of the congregation and the size of relate the message and the attendance to an offering, which could provoke you whether or not you're going to prepare and preach a good sermon or not. Come on. So there's maybe a crafty wisdom about what we're doing here, but God has never allowed this ministry to look at the people and think of an offering, because we've never taken advantage of making a living from the offering. We don't even connect the two. We don't connect our well-being to the size of the congregation, or when we used to go out and people invite us to preach and we've got invitations coming in again. The money that comes in for an honorarium or offering for us when we preach outside of the church, we don't take it. We put it right in the ministry. You know why? You know, part of the reason is so when there's a congregation of 6 people or a congregation of 30 people, I still preach like there's 100,000. I don't connect the two, even though I have the right to connect the two. Do you understand? And same with you laboring in the workforce. If you're thinking that your job is your provision, if your job, then guys, you're cutting off the kingdom of God. If you connect your wealth only to your job, then you're selling the kingdom of God short. Come on. Or to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you, just apply to the ministers. No, it applies to everybody. You have a right to that. But you understand, you're exercising a choice whether or not you're going to partake of it. And what I'm saying is you can partake of the provision that God has set before the foundation of the world for you, your family, and that's not just enough to get by. It's not just my God shall supply all of my needs, right? He'll make sure that you have no wants. And that he'll give you the desires of your heart. He doesn't want you to just have enough to squeeze by. He wants you to have enough so that you can be a blessing to somebody else and operate not sacrificially, but out of true generosity. Because if I waited to preach these messages until we're a church of 3,000 and 4,000, then where's the truth in it for me? Come on. God supplies my needs. God supplies his needs. God supplies the needs of the staff, the desires. He's fulfilling. And he's getting us to a place where I don't want anything. I just want to give away stuff. Come on. All right, praise the Lord. Let's go back in. Where's that scripture at, Pastor Josh? Okay. And what's the other one? Okay. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You guys are sharp. You're bright. We got Google and the anointing. Nothing can defeat us. 2 Thessalonians and what? Chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians are in alphabetic order. Chapter 3, verse 6. Yeah. Guys, this is the commandment for the church. And this seems very harsh. And we're not bringing this out to bring condemnation to anybody. But we are wanting to provoke you to good works. Everybody say works. to good deeds. Okay? There's no such thing as retirement in the kingdom of God. We don't shuffle off to Buffalo on Social Security. I mean, ask Vern back there. You can't keep him from working. And that's good. That's a God-given thing. Margaret just gave up work maybe a year ago, right? She longer? Yeah? Yeah? Wow, praise the Lord. So it says right here, in the name of Jesus, this is in verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you, brothers and sisters, listen, this is harsh, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. Why can he? How can he say this? Because he made tents. That was his boast. He provided for himself. And you find in Acts chapter 18 that he had partners come along finally, and they did work and provided for his needs so he can give himself 100% to preaching and teaching and prayer. But up until that point, he says, we did not eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling. That's that exchange I was talking about, that he said they had the right to forbear. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to anyone, so that there wouldn't be anything to hinder the gospel. Okay? We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Now, guys, listen. Such people we command and urge in the Lord, Jesus Christ, to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Now listen to verse 14. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instructions in this letter. Do not associate with them. Boy, this wouldn't be popular because we'd call this bullying. In order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as a fellow believer. Boy, this doesn't sound like grace and mercy, does it? But it is grace and mercy. Because if you don't work, and that doesn't mean you have to get paid, but if you don't put your hand to something, then God doesn't have anything to bring increase into your life. The labor that you do, the sweat of your brow, the toil was, the curse came on the earth that Adam was going to die. And God pronounced, we call it the curse of toil, but God pronounced, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat. If God hadn't said that, do you realize that Adam would have starved to death? But he gave him the very first law of provision, the very first law of increase. Okay, Adam, the way it is, you messed everything up. It's so bad, you're going to die. In dying, you're going to die. Now listen, here's the deal. If you'll sweat, if you'll labor, you'll be able to eat. And then he put in the law of seed time and harvest. Then he put in the law of giving and receiving. Then he put in the law of due diligence. All these laws that you can put into place and activate to cause God's provision to come into your life. The very first, the fundamental is, man, we got to do something. We can't be idle. That's why Pastor Josh and I, you know, we're working every single day restoring this campus. We're doing something physically every day. We're doing something, if we're doing something either with the city, we're doing something with the engineers, we're doing something with our hands, we're doing plumbing today, hanging things and replacing tile. We're working, but we're not getting paid. So are we laboring? Yes, we are. Where's the reward? Well, it's not as immediate as a paycheck, but a reward's coming. God never asks you to work without paying you in some way. And as we labor in the Word, as we labor pastoring, as we labor discipling and raising up leaders, we have the right to partake of what comes into the church and into the ministry, but we have a boast that we don't. Because right now, guys, at the size of our congregation, we run, if everybody were here, we'd run 100, 150. If everybody would come on Sunday morning, counting every baby. Amen. Anything that moves. At the size of our congregation, it really can't support Pastor Josh's way, his standard of living, let alone mine. So it would be lopsided and we would hinder the gospel. Do you understand? And so what I was getting an understanding of is what I've always had in my heart. At this time, it's not right. But you all should know it is the expectation of God that the ministers of the gospel make their living from the gospel. So when things come into the temple, whether it's going to be an offering up to the Lord or whether it's the showbread, that's how the priests take care of themselves. They have the right to do that. But we also have the right to say, no, not right now. And wisdom says when it's small, we say, not right now. I don't know why we're talking about this, but listen, if you're called into the ministry, if you're called into the ministry, there will be seasons that you will have to labor, and maybe you'll have to trade your hours for dollars. Maybe you'll have to build things. Maybe you'll have to create things. Maybe you'll have to grow things and exchange that for substance that God can multiply, pressed down and shaken together and running over. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay. He says, but if others have used this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel. Now go to 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 9, verse 6. The Bible says in verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided to give in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we're not talking about giving tonight. We're talking about laboring. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, now you'll be able to abound in every good work. For as written, they have received, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. Now, verse 10 is where we want to hone in on. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. So generosity is definitely connected to how much you have. Did you hear me? Generosity is connected to how much you have. If you don't have, it's very difficult to give. And if you don't have enough to pay your bills, you can't give out of generosity. Listen, you can only give sacrificially. And that's okay, but that's not God's best. Guys, help me here. And through your generosity, you result in thanksgiving to God. Now it says that God will increase your store of seed. Everybody say store. Savings account. Checking account. What you have in reserve, not what you're eating, not what you're consuming, not the flow that it takes you to live, but your store of seed. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that a righteous man leaves an inheritance to who? To his children? No, more. His children's children. So you're supposed to have a store. You're not to give everything. But God has set up a system that you can increase the store of your seed. Come on. He's set up a system that you can increase how much you have extra. And how do you tap into that? Well, the fundamental first thing is you've got to do something. You've got to work. And you don't have to necessarily exchange that to an agreement that you're trading hours for dollars or skill for money. Come on. That will come. But here's your seed. God has always given you. You're never without seed. I don't have anything. You got hands? Well, I don't have any strength. Well, can you type? Come on. Can you fold letters? Can you weed a garden? Well, yeah, but I'm not very good at it. Well, God will give you strength as you go. Well, I'm not. I want to be prosperous. I want to be generous. I want to have a store of seed. Yes, then you got to work. I was just speaking to somebody several hours ago about. I was just speaking to them about this particular thing, and they were going into a new business. And I said, "Do you realize you'll never reach a point where you don't have to work the business? You have to work the business." Because once you stop working, that supply of increase for your storehouse of seed will, it'll shut up, it'll dry up. Guys, if you're preaching, you're called to the ministry, once you stop preaching, the supply, then that doesn't mean it has to come through the offering. I have never connected the reward and the, let's say, salary that God provides for me, the provision He gives to me, with the people that I'm preaching to or the offering. He's never allowed me to do that. But I know when I preach, I'm increasing financially. Because God gave me the right. Now, that word, we have the right. What does it say in the King James? That are we the only ones who don't have the right to forbear this? That word right is the Greek word, I think it's exousia, which means authority. You can't set, when I have the right for something, I have the authority for something. I have the ability to exercise it. You can't take it away. You cannot take away that ability because it's God-given. Now, if I choose not to receive it from the congregation, that doesn't mean I don't have the right not to receive it. Because He never said it was going to come from the congregation. He said it was going to come from me doing the work of the ministry and ministering the gospel. I don't work for people. I work for God, but I serve people as I work for God. I don't know if you know, but I'm kind of submitted to the congregation. I have to be here. Right? So God has given you, whether you're a preacher or not a preacher, the ability to increase your store of seed. And the fundamental thing, I have to learn how to, you know, before I could run, I had to learn how to walk. And before I could walk, I had to learn how to crawl. And before I crawled, I was able to crawl as a baby, I had to learn to hold my head up. And I had to learn what happens when my head goes this far, and my body had to learn. Some of you got such big heads, I don't know how you hold them up. No, I'm just kidding. But you have to learn some fundamental things before you can go on to the greater things. And the fundamental truth about increase is putting your hand to something. Putting your hand to something. The fundamental law about increase is putting your hand to something and doing a work, doing a deed. And as you do that, see, God will cause, if you follow the Spirit of God, God will cause promotion to come, and you'll increase, and you'll increase, and you'll increase, and you'll increase. How will you increase? Favor, wisdom, faithfulness. Come on, when your character, when the person who's in charge looks at you and he sees your character is to be there not 5 minutes late, but 10 minutes early, and he knows that when he gives you a job, you're not just going to fulfill it to the minimum, but you're going to excel and do greater than, over and above and beyond, to become an increaser, not just a sucker. Come on. As you do those things, then God increases the store, it increases the flow that comes through you so that He can increase your store of seed. I don't have anything. I don't have any seed. Yes, you do. You got hands. I don't have any experience. I don't have any knowledge. It doesn't matter. All you got to do is put yourself to it. Poverty is a spirit. Come on. It's not an attitude, it's a spirit. And that spirit can get inside even the church. And that spirit will begin to change your attitude. You know, where there's poverty, there's no hope. where there's poverty, there's certainly not the thought that you could give something to your children or your children's children. Where there's poverty, you don't even think about your kids going to college or being able to pay for it. Because poverty doesn't allow you to see into the future. Poverty says what you have has to be consumed. But the reality is God wants to increase your store of seed so you have the ability to be generous. So you have the ability not to just give out of a sacrificial heart, but to give because you're able to, and to give more, increasing your store of seed. Sometimes as ministers, you know, being called to ministry, you can wrestle with it, almost thinking that if I toil and if I labor, come on, if I put my hand in something and I'm not in faith. No, faith does toil, and faith does labor. But I'm not going to rely on toil. I'm going to rely on the Lord. But the Lord says, if I don't work, I will not eat. Come on. Are you hearing me? If I don't put my hand to something, then I shouldn't expect God to bring manna, to drop manna down from heaven. I shouldn't expect quail to drop from the sky. But now, if I'm working, and I'm not talking about exchanging hours for dollars, but if I'm putting my hand to something, come on, God's going to increase me. Provision is coming. Provision is on the way. There's a flow from heaven. It says when you're lacking flow, it probably doesn't have anything to do with what you're doing right now. It probably has to do with what you did 6 to 9 months prior. Because there's a harvest. It's called seed for a reason. There's seed, and it takes time, and then it germinates, and it grows, and it pops out of the ground. It creates a harvest, and then you swing the sickle. If you find yourself in lack, guys, you have to understand, because of seed time and harvest, it probably doesn't have anything to do with what you did yesterday or the condition of your heart today. You may not be able to see the harvest if your heart is hard, but it's there. If the harvest isn't there, it has something to do with what you did 6 months, 9 months, or a year ago. Why do you say that? Because that's the gestation period of a lot of things on the earth. And we plant annually. We don't plant biannually here, at least in the Midwest. Okay? So what do you do when you find yourself in that situation? I'll tell you what Pastor does. First thing I do is I check my giving, check my tithe, I check my heart. Make sure that I don't have aught or unforgiveness against anybody. That's the first thing I do. And then I make sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. That I'm working, that I'm putting my hand to something. I always go spiritual first, and that's a good thing to do. Check your giving. Check your heart. Why do you check your giving? Because that's where your heart and your hands connect. That's where the rubber meets the road. If I'm giving begrudgingly, that means I'm starting to slip into a poverty mentality, and I'm not seeing God as my provider. And God just doesn't provide enough. He always provides an abundance and an overflow. Amen. That's why Pastor Neej and I were able to step into here with no congregation and say, we'll do it. That's why we're increasing as we're increasing, because we know that God's our provider. Can I just speak really bluntly? If you have to connect a paycheck directly with your labor, listen very carefully now, directly. If you have to be paid every day and you can't wait a week, then you probably are closer to a poverty mentality than you think. If you can wait every 2 weeks to get paid, you're probably further from a poverty mentality. Not that you have to, but if you can wait and plan ahead 30 days, in other words, you can work for a month and not see anything, and then finally it comes in, but now you're probably more in the plan of God. But true prosperity understands that what I'm sowing today reaps a harvest. I will reap a harvest eternally. I don't have to see the reward immediately, because the great rewards are further down the line. Listen, they're not tomorrow. They're not next week. If you're really going to prosper in God, it will take years. Our plan for this church, guys, it's not to explode a church, but it's to raise the next 20 to 25 years to sow into the kids in these areas and raise them up to become leaders in the kingdom of God and in business and in commerce. I'm not after everybody else's sheep. We're going to make disciples. And in the midst of that, I know the seeds that we've sown for 15 years, we're reaping a harvest today on them. We're reaping financial rewards today, before we even came to church. There were finances coming in the mail, opened up, prayed over, and deposited before we ever had church today. Well, where did those come from? From the seeds that we've sown for 15 and 20 years. And they're going to keep, listen, it's not like corn where you stick it in the ground and you get one harvest. It's like an apple tree. It's like a coffee bean. You put a coffee bean in the ground, it takes about 7 years for it to grow up. And you know how many harvests you get off that? 15 to 20 years of harvest off of one coffee bean. But it takes 7 years for the thing to mature while it begin to produce. Where if somebody had a poverty mentality, they'd put the coffee bean in the ground if they were in a place where it could grow. And they'd wait the first year and it'd come up and they'd look and they'd say, oh, that's no good, and they'd cut it down. Plant one that works. Looking for an immediate reward. Guys, things in the kingdom of God don't really work like a tomato seed. Where you wait a month and you start getting a harvest. And sure, most ministers that start and most people that start in business, they quit after 2.5 years. 18 months is the average mark. People quit because they're expecting a greater reward than what they're getting at that 18. Oh, I just paid the price. Well, honey, if you just persevere, if you just stick with it, most people give up the reward right when they're getting ready to knock on the door and say, you've won. They change addresses. Am I ministering to anybody, or am I just talking to myself? Those who don't work, let me say this. Our government gives you the right to eat. But if you're going to eat the good of the land, you got to do things God's way. It means you need to put your hand to something. And if you don't have a plan, if God hasn't given you a business plan, if God hasn't given you an idea, then get involved with somebody else that does. And work that plan. Until they prosper, and you will prosper in the midst of it. And then you know what you do? If God gives you your own plan, then go out and do your own thing. But if you don't have a plan, then work somebody else's. And you may not like this, but if you're working in computers, or if you're working in investments, and you're working for a company, you're working somebody else's plan. And that's okay. And if God gives you a plan, then you've been diligent with another man, and he'll give you your own. God doesn't want you to be where you're at next year. Where you're at right now, God doesn't want you to be there in 12 months. Where you're at right now, God doesn't want you in the same position in 10 years. He wants to increase you. He wants to bless you. He wants to prosper you. He wants to put you in a position where you don't have to think about your monthly bills, but you're thinking of how you can take what you have extra and cause it to begin to work. So that you'll have a greater supply of seed to sow, and the generosity will be a fruit and not a discipline. Can you say amen? And I really believe one of the fundamental truths is that we need to understand that as we work in the ministry, we have a right to take from the ministry. But you also need to understand that here on this campus, those that serve every day here, we know that we are being taken care of. And we're forbearing or foregoing that right so we don't hinder the gospel and what God wants to do on this campus. That doesn't mean we won't always. Paul eventually stopped working. Paul eventually stopped getting needles marks in his hands. He eventually just preached and he taught. And he preached so much they had to shut him in prison to shut him up. Praise the Lord. Say, God wants me to prosper. you, if you believe that God doesn't want you to prosper, you want to know what the fruit is? You want to know what the manifestation of it is? Here's the proof. You don't work. Can I say that again? If you don't believe God wants you to prosper, you won't put your hand to anything. But if you're working, you believe God wants you to prosper. It's just like some people say, guys, some people say God doesn't want to heal you. Well, if that's true, they wouldn't ever go to a doctor. Because they say, I'm sick, and God wants it that way. If God wanted to change it, he'd just change it. But I'm just going to deal. No, you know that God wants you to be healed. He wants you to be well. So you go to the doctor and try and help get there. If you believe that God wants to prosper, you're going to put your hand to something. And you're going to put your hand to something with your eye on the reward, with your eye on the harvest. It may not be as tangible as an agreement as I'll give you $20,000 if you work 3 months here. It may not be that tangible. It may not be as tangible as I'll give you $12.75 an hour. But if you put your hand to it, you have to have some hope, even if it's not an agreement with the man that you're exchanging the labor for, but that God is going to cause increase to come into your life. And as you're diligent with another man's, then God will increase you. As you're diligent with a little, he'll give you much. As you're diligent with another man's, he will give you your own. Amen? So again, this isn't about bringing condemnation to anybody, but this is about understanding this is the way God feels about it. If somebody's in the church and they refuse to put their hand to something, then we're to actually kind of put a shun on them so that this negative emotion of shame comes, guilt comes, so they'll be convicted and do what's right. God, Jesus came to redeem us, didn't he? He came to redeem us from the curse. But the curse is still on the earth, and as long as the curse is, we're going to have to exchange labor and toil for provision at times. And you should put faith with it. Well, when should you stop working if you're called to the ministry? When you don't have time to work? That's pretty good. When should I stop? When should I quit my job if I'm called to the ministry? When you don't have time for a job. Quitting your job is not going to get you into the ministry. Say amen. I don't know. I'm talking to somebody, and I know you're hearing. God wants to provide you, and he wants to increase you. Fundamental law, you put your hand to something. Amen? All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this teaching tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom and revelation. And Father, we accept the word that was planted in us tonight. And we'll put our hand to something. We'll labor. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be a blessing to others. And you've given us something that we can do. We don't just have to hope, but we can sow. We don't have to pray, but we can labor. And we can work. And we can even toil in prayer. So we understand, Lord, that that's not your best, that you want to provide for us and comfort us. But we understand our part in this. Jesus, we love you. Put your hand on your heart with me tonight and say, Dear Heavenly Father, I receive this truth. Cause the seed of the word to get deep in my spirit, to help transform my mind so I can apply your kingdom into this fallen world. And I can touch the reserves in heaven, the riches in heaven, and bring them down to this earth. Thank you that I can labor and I can work. Thank you, Father, for your provision. You're not limited. Faithful, you're faithful. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
We hope that you are blessed by the word today. The friends and partners of KLM International make these messages available absolutely free. If you would like to partner with KLM International, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Your gifts and partnership ensure that this ministry continues all over the world to win the lost and equip the body, as well as to help establish a campus in the heart of Iowa to transform this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider joining with KLM International today. Once again, our website is www.klmintl.com.